We're turning in the scriptures to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah and chapter 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also that were there that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our land and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, and their olive yards, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil, that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labour that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither brought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, 6 choice sheep, also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Well, our last couple of visits in the book of Nehemiah, we have looked at the reality and the pressing nature of the opposition that the Jews that had returned and were now building the walls were receiving from their enemies. We took a survey right through from Ezra to Nehemiah of the opposition that these books cover in one broad brush stroke. And predominantly, the attacks that come, the hindrances that arise, are from without. Sometimes individuals are named, such as Sanballat and Tobiah. If you just glance to chapter 6 and verse 1, there these individuals arise again, and also a man called Geshem the Arabian. Sometimes they are not. Sometimes it's a collective force. Sometimes individuals are not named. But the large part is that these people are outside of Jerusalem. They are outsiders causing havoc to the people of God here in Jerusalem. And so we have thought about and considered how Nehemiah and Ezra and all the other rulers and the people needed to be on their guard about these enemies that could attack them from outside. They had to be vigilant. They had to be watching for the presence of the enemy. And so in chapter 4, we thought last time how the wall was being built and that Nehemiah had set up watchers to make sure that things were being looked out for with regards to the enemy. And as you see in verse 18, when the trumpet was sounded, when attack was coming, then people would flock to the part of the wall that was under attack in ready to defend it. And so there are these external attacks. And when we think about the church will find itself under attack. The devil is our adversary. He is prowling. He is seeking to overwhelm and to wreak havoc amongst the people of God. And so it is right and proper that the people of God are looking out for and are aware of his stratagems. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul reminds the believers there at Corinth that we're not ignorant of his devices. And so there is that external threat that we must be awakened to. Now we might see that in the world today, harassment. We might find that church buildings will be attacked. We might find that the world hates what is happening and will seek by all means possible to thwart and hinder and oppose and silence the people of God. Sometimes false accusations will be levelled against the people of God. Sometimes open-air preachers will be accused of saying something that they have not said. And even things like enemies listening to services to try and find something that could be used against the preacher or the church. Now, I was told this before the meeting, but I had already written it down in my notes that Pastor James McConnell of the Whitewell Tabernacle in Belfast, he had one of his sermons highlighted where he accused a particular false religion to be, as it were, from the pit of hell. And incidentally, in this last week, he has gone to be with the Lord. And so there are enemies outside seeking to cause havoc for the people of God. Nehemiah has been building the walls. He has been on his guard. He's been looking out for the enemies that are coming. But what we find is when we come to chapter 5, things are happening inside. There is trouble within. And in this chapter, we will see the trouble within. We will see the godly leader, Nehemiah, being the redeemer. And then we will see his example. But for this evening, we're just going to think about the trouble within. And so when we come to chapter 5 and verse number 1, we discover that there was a great cry of the people. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Problems are inside. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, he would say this, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." There he makes it very clear that there are troubles, that there are difficulties on every side. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 4 to 6, he writes this. So this is the same letter to the same people, just a few chapters later. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so the issue that is facing Nehemiah is an internal one. And it's right that we are on our guard against external attacks, aware to false teaching, being on our guard about the influences of the world, standing firm against error and attacks upon the truth, standing firm for righteousness' sake. We can be, as it were, like those men on the wall looking out for trouble, rightly sounding the alarm at danger. But if this is all that we do, we may neglect or forget about the danger that may arise from within. Now, when we think about the office of the elder, one of the things we discover when we look at the book of Hebrews is the necessity of the elder to be a watcher for souls. So instead of being necessarily just concerned with looking out, there's now a concern for looking within. And so the exhortation is given to the church, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The local church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this side of glory, is made up of sinners that have been saved by God's grace. However, you just need to look at the epistles, and you need to look at church history, and you just need to think about your own experience, that we are not perfect. There is no perfect church this side of glory. In glory, yes. But this side of glory, we're made up of sinners saved by grace. And because of that battle that we have with the old nature, there are strifes, contentions, and divisions in the church. It ought not to be, but it is the reality that we are not fully sanctified. We do not possess that complete perfection, and we will not be fully glorified until we enter into the abode of heaven. There's still that battle within. Believers still succumb to temptation. Believers still find it difficult controlling their emotions. Believers still find it difficult in controlling the tongue. And if you just look at the Corinthian believers as an example, you see the internal difficulties and sins that they had, that they had ignored for a period of time, and the terrible effect that that was having upon the church, upon the fellowship, and upon the witness to the world round about. And so there is an internal vigilance to be concerned with. And so in chapter 5 of Nehemiah, the focus is being shifted from looking outside to now being aware of an issue that is amongst them and within them. And so when you come to verses 1 to 5, you find that there are a number of things that have occurred. And we also need to look at what is happening when Nehemiah is addressing them a little bit further on as to perhaps some of the deep-seated problems that are occurring. So we read in verse 2, "There were that said, we are sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also that were there that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." It's perhaps a little bit difficult to try and work out exactly what is happening, but one thing we can say is in verse 2, it seems that there were large families, and it was difficult to supply the food for those families. In verse 3, there does seem to be the indication that there was a famine. The word dearth there is mentioned. And so people have had to mortgage their lands, vineyards and houses in order to free up capital to pay for rising food costs because of the famine. It's simple economics, that when there is a scarcity of something, then the price will go up. And that is what has happened here. And then we find in verse 4 that others had borrowed money against their property and their land in order to pay the king's tribute. That's King Artaxerxes. And so the tax that was required of them. And then in verse 5, it seems that in order to pay that, there were those that were having to sell their children, or their children were being taken into bondage or slavery. And they had no ability to redeem them or to buy back the land or their relatives. And then when we come to verses 6 and following, Nehemiah is furious. He's really angry with what has happened. And he accuses and rebukes the nobles and the rulers and says unto them about how the fact that they exact usury, every one of his brother. And so he then calls a great assembly. It would seem that at the root of verses 1 to 5 is this exploitation of the vulnerable by the privileged. One group of people finding themselves oppressed by their kinsfolk. Now it's important to recognise that this is a problem within, because the people cry and their complaint is against their brethren, the Jews, verse 1 of chapter 5. They're not complaining about the Ammonites or the Amorites or the Philistines or the Persians or the Assyrians. They're not even complaining about Artaxerxes, but their complaint is about their brethren. When the Lord's people dwell together in unity, it is wonderful. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That said, when there is no unity, and there is division and exploitation as we find here in Nehemiah chapter 5, it is a terrible thing. And so to the outside world, they were united, they were building the walls, they were standing in defence together, but inside, there was all this corruption. And this is what is so distressing. The building and the defence of the city would have been a very unifying experience, and yet hidden within the walls was this most atrocious level of exploitation and abuse. And these nobles and rulers are being charged with exacting usury, charging interest, presumably upon those that had mortgaged their lands and borrowed against their lands for the king's tribute. They had added interest. And these people were already suffering because of the famine or the dearth that we read of in verse 3. And things were so bad that they were willing to see relatives and their own kinsfolk be sold into slavery. Now there was laws given to the Jews about exacting usury against their brethren. We find in Exodus 22 and verse 25 these words, Exodus 22. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not to be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Very clear for the people there, and that was said in Exodus. Moving on to Leviticus, it is repeated similarly in chapter 25 and verse 36. Leviticus 25 and verse 36. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. And then in Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 19, we see something similar. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to pay brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Now, it was permitted that they could do this to strangers. Verse 20, unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to do in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So there was that clear command by God that they weren't to do this, and yet this is what they had done. Furthermore, despite seeing their brethren in great calamity, in this collective famine that they were experiencing, they were not following that law of love either. And so they weren't concerned about the hardships that they were going through. And as they're building the wall together, that would have a collective benefit for the people, collective blessing. And yet when these brothers were in need, they're being exploited by these rich and powerful. When we come to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus Christ very clear about love. In Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The rulers here are not doing this. They have forsaken that command. Now, it can be easy for us to think, well, we don't do this. We don't go around lending money and charging exorbitant amounts of interest to people. However, when we think about love in our series, we've thought about how it's active. And if there is a lack of love, these kind of things can manifest themselves. May not be in quite the same way as you have here in Jerusalem, but certainly there can be the exploitation of the vulnerable by the more powerful or those that are more able. These brethren in Jerusalem were not loving one another. And this lack of concern that they had resulted in pain and suffering. It left people destitute and in bondage. And instead of harmony, there was this strong contention among them. And isn't it interesting to see how on the outside to the world, oh, they're united, they're building the wall, they're making great progress. But actually what is happening within, when you actually look inside the walls, what is happening amongst the people, very sad and very wicked. The church in Jerusalem, under the leadership of the apostles, they knew something of this. Just a few weeks perhaps after Pentecost, there is that contention there with the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. And the Greek widows were not being cared for as they should. You can find that in Acts chapter 6. And so the apostles have to put mechanisms in place to ensure that this did not happen, but also to prevent the apostles being distracted and not fulfilling the ministry to which they'd been called, primarily to be those that were in the word and in prayer. It can be very easy to think that everything is going well, but underneath there are tensions, difficulties, power trips, exploitations, and those of the vulnerable being hurt. And so although progress was being made, and they could signify the Lord's blessing upon them, yet the enemy was at work in their midst. Well, we need to be on our guard against those from outside, but we must also be vigilant to all the schemes and the attacks of Satan. We must be opposed to the world. We must be on our guard against ungodly influences coming into the church. But equally, we must be on our guard within. Watching our own lives. You know, beginning at home. Beginning in our own hearts. We were told how judgment must begin in the house of God. We must be on our guard. Watching our own lives. Watching our tongues. Watching our hearts. Paul would say of himself, "Of the flesh I have no confidence." We must be on our guard against pride and hypocrisy. And we have to be those that are fulfilling the command of Christ to love one another. Now the enemy won't mind whether it is outside or inside that the attack has the victory. Well, it doesn't matter to him. Because as long as the victory is gained, it doesn't matter whether it is because of the outside influences or the inside corruption. And here the Jews, on the outside, are doing great things, yet actually within there are terrible injustices occurring. What benefit really is there for them building the temple, establishing the walls, if the people ended up inside having to move out because they've been sold into slavery? It's a terrible scene that you have here in Nehemiah chapter 5. But as we will consider, God willing, in weeks to come, they needed a fearless redeemer that would come and expose the problem, deal with the problem, provide a remedy for the problem, and then be an example to the people as to how they should live in the fear of God. The problem that they had in Nehemiah 5 is it was every man to himself, rather than having the fear of God before them. Well, may the Lord help us, and may we be on our guard about not just problems from outside, but also issues that may arise from within. May the Lord grant us the blessing and the humility to look to him and to live in the fear of our God. Amen. We're going to sing our second hymn. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls us near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. Our second hymn, Behold the Throne of Grace.